you can't get one prayer through, call on the name of Jesus. Somebody just shout his name right now. Jesus!
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 Thank you, Lord.
Jesus! Oh, oh, yeah.
Thank you, Father.
Yeah, yeah.
Isn't he? Bless the name of the Lord. Call on that name which is above every name, for at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen and amen. 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 Why don't you take your, well, keep standing, keep standing. Turn in your Bibles with me. We want to thank the choir for lifting us a little bit high. Amen. We ought not remain the same when we leave church than when we came in here. Something ought to have been said and or done that lifted you a little bit higher. Turn to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And I want to read a couple of verses out of chapter 2 and chapter 3 of this first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter number 2, starting in verse number 7. Say amen, you locate the text.
Amen.
The Bible reads as follows. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Go to verse number 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Skip on down to verse 24 of chapter number 3. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify, may it sanctify the people of God. I would, beloved, that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, The Garden of Serenity. The Garden of Serenity. Let's pray together. Father, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your eyesight, O Lord, you who are our strength and you who are our Redeemer. We ask now that you would enlighten us, illuminate us, encourage us, and convict us to a closer walk with thee. We shall give your name the glory, the praise, and the honor. For you alone, O God, are worthy to be praised. In the name of Jesus, let the church say amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Ushers, you may be seated as well. Beloved, I want to talk today about the Garden of Eden and our responsibility as people of the Most High God to care for the garden. If you look at the text in this second and third chapter of Genesis, you will find this very often quoted reference to the Garden of Eden. And upon the fact, the Garden of Eden is only mentioned three times in the entire Bible, or three instances in the entire Bible. Those instances are here in Genesis chapter 2, and they are also found in the book of Samuel and also in the book of Deuteronomy. The Garden of Eden is, and actually the only reference to the Garden of Eden is found in the book of Genesis. So the other two instances are actually references a name or some other noun, but not necessarily the Garden of Eden. And so what we see here in the Garden of Eden is representative of God's original plan for humanity. And in light of what we have come to see in Charleston, South Carolina, the Lord led me, as I and every pastor prayed about what we would share with the members of our respective congregations on this day, after this Sunday, after such a dastardly tragedy that has happened and befallen our brothers and sisters in Charleston. And so the Lord led me to preach about the garden, share with the people about the responsibility of the Garden of Eden as originally prescribed and understood. And so I prayed about, Lord, it's Father's Day, and so the Lord had already given me some sense that he wanted me to connect the Father's Day message with the garden in responsibility that men have in caring for the garden or the proverbial gardens that God has given to us to care for. And then this tragedy strikes. And I'm trying to ask the question, Lord, what is the intersection then of Father's Day and the Garden of Eden and this issue of murder and mayhem that has happened in Charleston, South Carolina? And the Lord said, just speak about the garden. Because in the garden, there are messages of what God intended and messages of what humanity intended and messages about what the devil intended. And how many of you know that God's message always supersedes man's message and the devil's message? Amen, somebody. So at the very highest frame, I want to come today to say that God is still on the throne. And as discouraged and as heartbroken and as heartache as we are over the murder, and that's exactly what it was. It was cold-blooded, premeditated murder. There have been debates on the public media about, was this an act of domestic terrorism or was it a hate crime? And I said, how foolish a debate it is. It's a hate crime. It's an act of domestic terrorism. It's an act of hatred. It's an act of racism. It's an act of every dastardly thing that the enemy could conjure up, played itself out in a church setting in South Carolina. And yet, even when the devil throws everything he can throw, we still need to remind ourselves that God is sovereign and that God will supersede and he will bring vengeance and he will straighten out crooked places and smooth over rough places. And as much as I and we want to do something, the most we can do is appeal to a God who is bigger than the devil and say, God, have your way in the midst of this tragedy. So the Garden of Eden represents messages, some explicit, others implicit, about God's sovereignty and God's providential power and his rulership over things that the enemy would try to do to the people of God. So as I read and prayed and studied and exegeted and thought about the message this morning, God said there are three realms of responsibility that you and I as humans have in tending the garden. And those three realms are the world, our family, and ourselves. When I look at the structure of chapter 2 and chapter 3 in the book of Genesis and this story about the Garden of Eden, I get the clear message that I, as one who believes in a providential sovereign God, have been given responsibility, like Adam, to attend to the garden that God has given us. Now, it's not the same Garden of Eden, but it is a garden of responsibility that you and I have been given. And I believe that there is both a message to fathers and men and husbands this day in the garden, and there as well as a message to the church of Jesus Christ in the garden. But before I get to the biblical garden, I just want to talk for a minute about another garden that the church, your church, this local church, has inspired right down the street. It's called a Serenity Garden. The Shiloh Community Development Corporation was seeded a piece of land back 6 or 7 years ago on the corner of Prospect Street and Bellevue Street and Prospect Street. Literally catty corner across the street from the old Mercer Hospital complex. And that piece of land had no house on it. It was an open piece of land that was being used as crosswalks and walkthroughs by neighborhood residents. It was nothing perhaps particularly pretty or chopped the land. It had some patches of grass, a large patches of dirt. And we determined that we, the Shiloh CDC board, would think about maybe placing a house on the property. Getting into the housing business, scattered site housing, and maybe rent the house out, generate some revenue, give somebody a place to live, use the revenue to pump back into the work of the Community Development Corporation, and we would begin to do this around this area. And yet, that didn't quite pan out the way we thought it would pan out, so then we thought it could be used as a garden. And not a garden that produces vegetables and produce like what our brothers and sisters at Isles have been doing when they first got into the community development business some 20 plus years ago. And other folk have done community gardens where they produce vegetables and fruit and produce to sell or give away to the neighborhood residents. That was not our idea. And part of fact, the idea for what we have now come to call a Serenity Garden came really from members of the community. And the response to the violence and the chaos and the killings and the murders that we have been seeing in the city of Trenton, when the governor decided a couple of years ago to take money away that led to the displacement of 100 police officers, which that same year led to the highest murder rate in the city of Trenton, 34 murders, we then were faced with asking ourselves, what message do we give to counter the negativity of murder and the message of murder and death in our city? And members of our Bellevue area civic associations like Amini Sababu and George Bradley and members of our board like Marvin Ross and other members said, let's create a unity garden. A garden not of produce and vegetables, a garden of trees, a garden of flowers, a garden of clean patches of grass that would state to the community that we, the people of God, are more concerned about raising peace and tranquility and serenity in our city than giving attention to the death, the murder, and the mayhem. Amen, somebody. And so this Serenity Garden was created and launched, the idea for it, and members of our board like Rob Ross got members of his own community to donate trees and other landscape, and members of our own board and other members of the community decided to do some grunt work and roll up their sleeves and do some weeding and all of the things that have led to what is now donations, that have led to donations by major corporations and individuals like yourselves to create flower planters and other things that would help us to beautify the garden. And this coming Saturday, we're going to actually dedicate the Serenity Garden to the community and say, this is a message from this church and this community that we are more concerned about God's peace and God's serenity, and how do we get there? Amen. I hope that you can come this Saturday anywhere from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m., and particularly at the beginning of that hour, 10 a.m., that time frame, to help us cut the ribbon on our new Serenity Garden here in the city of Trenton. It's a statement, a major statement by our congregation and other members, and other folk in our community about what we're trying to promote. And so the absence of violence in our community does not mean the promotion of something else. And so I want to get rid of violence and murder and death, but how do we promote peace in our streets? And tranquility and serenity among our neighbors and in our neighborhood. And so this Serenity Garden is about the promotion of what we're for as well as what we are against. I hope you can come and share with us. After I preach today, we're going to collect a love offering that would help you, give you a chance to sow a seed into further development of our Serenity Garden down the street. We hope you would support our efforts as we go forward. But that Serenity Garden led me to think about the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form, and he spoke things into existence. And he separated the light from the darkness, the water from the firmament. He separated the fish in the sea and the birds of the air and the beasts and the cattle of the field. And in that he created, he took dust of the ground and created Adam. Adam in Hebrew literally means dirt. And so the Adam, the name Adam means dirt, the man that was made of dirt. And God says in Hebrew that he breathed the breath of life. The Hebrew word for breath of life is ruach, R-U-A-C-H. And that ruach, that word ruach means into Adam's nostrils, into Adam's dirt. God breathed the divine nature that reflects God himself. Come on, somebody. I'm reminded that I too am made from dirt. I'm no better than the dirt of the ground. And in point of fact, I've got some dirt in my past. I've got some dirt in my present. I've got some dirt in my future. But I'm so glad that God breathed the divine nature of grace and mercy into my dirt so I can stand right here and say, God, thank you for saving a wretch like me. Does anybody else recognize that they're a sinner saved by grace? That at our lowest point, we are no better than dirt of the ground. But thank God that God can take your dirt. God can take your filth. God can take your stuff. And after he gets finished breathing into it, it can be something that glorifies the name of the Lord. Somebody ought to say, thank you, Lord, for looking beyond my dirt and seeing my need. Adam, the dirt man, did not become living until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 8, that the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the dirt man Adam, whom he had formed. What is fascinating to me about this story is how visceral it all is. That God himself dug in the ground. God himself came down and took and made and breathed and formed and shaped. That God himself, and I need you to not miss this, the name of God in the text is not just God, some amorphous God, but it is, the Bible references that he, the deity that does this, is the Lord God. And I'm so glad for that name, because it reminds me that it's not just God out there, but the God I serve is the Lord over my situations. And so now when I look into this text about the Garden of Eden, I get excited that the Lord God came down. down, that the Lord God took dirt, that the Lord God breathed into my situation. And I look at myself not now, and I say, Lord God, be Lord over my life. Lord God, have your way in my marriage. Lord God, have your way in our church. Lord God, have your way in this situation down in Charleston, South Carolina. Does anybody else recognize him as the Lord God? He's not some God out there. He's Lord over your situation. He's Lord over your job. He's Lord over your body. He's Lord over your circumstances. He's Lord over your trials. He's Lord over your tribulations. He's Lord over your stuff. He's Lord over your cancer. He's Lord over your sickness. He's Lord over your financial situation. He's Lord. Does anybody else recognize him as the Lord God? He is the Lord, high and lifted up. And he is Lord over this situation in South Carolina. The Lord God took Adam, placed him in the garden, and he says to Adam in verse number 15, he took the man, put him in the garden, and he said to Adam, tend it and keep it. Tend it and keep it. Attend to it and keep it. Make sure it's what I want it to be. Make sure it reflects who I am. Make sure that you take care of what I've given you. Make sure you don't abuse it. Make sure you use it the right way. Make sure it reflects my glory. Attend to it and keep it. When I think about that charge to humanity, remember, Eve was not yet on the scene. This is Adam standing before his maker as the first man. And if I can say a message to the men of our church and the men of our community, that before you attend to the garden of the world, before you attend to the garden of your family, you've got to attend to the garden within yourself. That if you are not attending to your own garden, you cannot be a good caretaker over your family, and you cannot be a good caretaker over your community. And so I need some men today to listen to what God told Adam, the first man, on this Father's Day. He said, attend to your garden, Adam. Attend to your responsibility. And I believe the garden is synonymous with the responsibility, both physical and spiritual, that God has put into man's hands. And in this case, I believe the man, Adam, was to attend to the blessing, to the garden, to the gift that God had given unto him. And yet many of us are not attending to that which God has given unto us. Didn't know. Be surprised when there are weeds growing in your garden, because you're not taking care of the weeds in your spirit. Don't be surprised when there are fissures and fractures in your garden, because you're not taking care of what you need to be taken care of in your spirit. Don't be surprised when the devil begins to raise his head up in your garden, because you're not taking care of what's inside of your spirit. And so I believe that long before Eve, I don't have a time frame, but before Eve was created out of the rib of Adam's side, that God told Adam to take care of his responsibility. And it says in verse number 16, the responsibility is this, or the charge is this. He says to him, you can eat of every tree of the garden freely. But, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. And so Adam is given free rein to eat and take care of himself, to provide for him and his soon-to-be family. That charge came to
Adam and not Eve. So when Eve comes on the scene, and fast forward to the end of chapter 2, and the devil tempts Eve and says, don't listen to God. He really didn't say you don't have to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And point of fact, you can eat of it. The question is, we often blame Eve and blame our sisters for problems that God gave us responsibility for. Let me say that again, because I should have gotten an amen from somebody. We brothers need to be careful not to blame our women and our sisters for something that happens within our household when God did not give them the charge, but God gave you the charge. And so I don't blame Eve for the serpent exchange. I ask Adam, where were you when the devil was trying to get to your family? Where were you, Adam, when the devil was trying to disrupt your church? Where were you, Adam, when the devil was sliding through your garden, trying to tear down what God had built up? Where were you, Adam? Come on, somebody. I don't know where Adam was when this exchange was going on between Eve and the serpent, but it presupposes a theological conundrum that what would have happened if Adam had been right next to Eve's side? Come on, somebody. Brothers, what will you do when a silvery, slick-tongued brother tries to slide up on your sister? Try to get her to go some places she and he ought not to go. The question is, if you let down your guard, then don't be surprised when the enemy tries to come in from the right or from the left. The brothers must be on their responsibility to attend to their garden. And yet the enemy is clear. He's going to kill. He's going to steal. He's going to try to kill. He's going to try to steal. And he's going to try to destroy what God has ordained. He's on his job. Brothers, we need to be better on our job. And in this case, Adam had the charge and the responsibility to attend to the garden. And the Bible says that the enemy got Eve and Adam. Because truth be told, nobody can make us do any more than we want to do. I don't read in here in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18, D, G, and F, that Eve opened up Adam's mouth and forced the fruit inside of his mouth. Last I read, Adam took of the fruit freely. And the Bible says that God is a God of God's word. And if I were to crystallize any point in this message today, not just a Father's Day message, but to every one of us in the sanctuary, I need you to hear me clearly on this, that God is a God of his word, that the Lord God is a God of what he said he was going to do. And if he told you not to do something, there will be consequences. But if we do what he told us to do, there will be the benefits. If we just had eaten of everything that God had given Adam to eat of, there's no telling where we would be right now. Because the fact of the matter, this whole story begins and catapults us into the original sin and the fall of humanity. The very essence of the nature of the scripture comes from man's fall and man's need for redemption. The very essence of the scriptures come from the fact that man cannot save himself, but he needed a savior and a deliverer to get him out of the mess that he always gets himself into. You're not getting the message, are you? I'm so glad that when I mess up and get myself into situations I know I shouldn't be in, that God is always there to step into my situation and to deliver me and to rescue me and to pick me up. Am I the only one who messed up a long life's way? Am I the only one that did something God told me not to do? Am I the only one that fell from grace? No, I'm not the only one, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I'm so glad today that when I mess up, when I slip up, when I fall up, when I fall down, that God is right there to pick me up, turn me around, dust me off, put my feet on solid ground, give me another chance, open up another door, give me another opportunity. Is anybody glad today for the grace and the mercy of Almighty God? If you're thankful today, open up your mouth and shout hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God is a God of God's word. The Lord God is a God of his word. He said you will be more than a conqueror. He said no weapon formed against you shall prosper. He said you shall be the head and not the tail. He said you will be the lender and not the borrower. But every now and again, I'm going to go through some trials and through some tribulations. But the Bible says, be of good cheer, for I've already overcome the world. Thank you, Lord. God is a God of God's word. But the very precise statement is what causes us angst. That very precise statement that God is a God of God's word. Because in this text, because God is a God of God's word, God had to deal with the sin. They ate what they were not supposed to eat. And as a result, they fell from grace. So much so that their eyes were open. Now, I don't know what paradise would have been like if they had not fallen from grace. But I do know what God said, that if you eat from this tree, you shall surely die. Now get this. They had the full run of the garden. They had every blessing afforded to them. They could eat from the tree of life until they got full and want no more. But what is it about human nature that makes us want what we can't have? What is it about human nature that makes us do what other folk tell us we're not supposed to do? What is it about human nature that thinks the grass is always greener on the other side? What is it about human nature that makes us not listen to God, but listen to the enemy? What is it about human nature that makes us defy the very thing that God tells us to do? I want you to know it is a theological conundrum, but the only answer I can give is that we are born into sin and shaped by iniquity. We are born with a sin nature, and it is that sin nature that we need to submit to God to have God rid us of it until we get to heaven. That sin nature caused Adam and Eve to get afraid of God, their very creator. The Bible says God came walking through the garden in the cool of the day, looking for Adam. But he's God, he already knows where he is. And there's Adam hiding in the bushes with fig leaves around his and his wife's bodies. And the Bible says that God asked Adam a rhetorical question. Adam, where are you? And the Bible is clear that if you read deeper, it is not about what your coordinates are, your x-axis and your y-axis. It's not about where you are geographically. It's not about your GPS locality. It's about where are you spiritually. Adam, this is not the man I created you to be. Adam, this is not the man of God I've ordained you to be. Why are you hiding behind stuff? Why are you ducking behind stuff? Why are you not fulfilling the gift that I called you to do? Why are you not being the man I've tried to raise you to be? Where is your mind, Adam? Where is your spirit, Adam? Where is your understanding, Adam? You have lost your mind, Adam. You have lost your way, Adam. Where are you? And here's the answer that God gives in chapter 3, verse 22 and 3. Look at the text. And I didn't write this one on the screen. It says in verse number 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. The Bible says that humanity wanted, not just wanted what God had, but humanity wants to be God. Think about that statement for a minute. Wants to be God. And you know what God does? God gives life. And God takes life. And when I look at this situation in Charleston, this young man, Mr. Roof or Rolf, whatever his name was, wanted to play God. He wanted to kill, and he wanted to make folk beg for their lives. And he wanted that woman to say, why are you sparing my life? And he says he wanted to be God. I'm going to spare your life so you can tell other folk what happened up in this place. Anybody that can kill premeditatively, anybody that can shoot somebody that was winning with them, and anybody that can murder somebody in cold blood wants to be God. And this man murdered, because whatever sickness in his head, he was playing God. But here's what I like about God. God is not a God that he should be mocked. When the Bible says that God took care of the situation in the garden, the Bible says that he ejected Adam and Eve. And all you got to do is read at the beginning of chapter 3, the end of chapter 2, that the consequences of their rejection were that woman, you shall have labor and childbirth. And man, you shall have to till the ground. The sweat of your brow will take care of your family. What it says to me is that if they had not fallen, a man would not have to do that. Woman would not have to experience that. But because they fail, these things happen. But here's the ultimate reality. They had to get out of the garden. Does anybody understand the significance of that? They had to get out of the garden. And why did they have to get out? Because God will not tolerate sin, and God will not tolerate chaos, and God will not tolerate confusion, and God will not tolerate madness, and God will not tolerate mayhem, and God will not tolerate backbiting, and God will not tolerate all of the stuff that we are prone to do as humans. So God said, whatever you gonna do, you gonna do it out there, but you're not gonna do it in my garden. And in point of fact, he ejected them, and he put a cherubim to stand guard and a swirling sword of fire to say, devil, what you try to do is not gonna come to effect. The sin of humanity is not gonna destroy my garden. And if I can just leave you with one message today, I wanna leave you with that that message that the sin of humanity will not destroy what God has built up. I need somebody to get excited like I get excited, that when the devil has a little bit of power, God reminds the devil that I've got all power. When the devil gets a little bit of an advantage, God reminds the devil, I've got all authority. When the devil has an effect on you and me, God reminds, who you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the devil, or are you going to listen to me? I am God all by myself. I woke you up this morning. I made a way for you. I got you through college. I got that job for you. I put a roof over your head. I healed your body. I opened up that door. I built that bridge. I moved that mountain. I made a way out of no way. I did it. I am God. Stop looking at the devil. Stop looking at the enemy. Stop listening to the demons. Start listening to God. Start standing on the word. Start believing that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Come on, somebody. Listen, listen, listen. The devil would make me think that he won in South Carolina. The devil would make me think, my God, this is the last straw. Somebody walk up in a church and murder 9 people. He would make me think, then why am I going to church? Just give up on God. If he can't protect us in the building, where is he going to protect us? I'm supposed to come to church as a refuge from the world. I'm supposed to come to church as a sanctuary from the world. I'm supposed to come to church to get the word, to be inspired to go back out there. It's hard living in that world. And you're going to have the audacity to come up in God's house and destroy what God is trying to build up. But I need someone to understand that even though the devil got Adam and Eve off their game, that God is still a God of his word. And he said, Adam, you've got to go. I believe he said, Eve, you've got to go. And I also believe he said, devil, you've got to go. Because I'm going to step on your head. I'm going to remind you that I am God. This is my garden. This is my house. And I need somebody here to be reminded today that when you think the devil is winning, remember what God did in the Garden of Eden. God said, this is my house. And I need somebody to worship the Lord and say, God, thank you for being the Lord over your house. You've got the victory. And you've got the final answer. So if there's a message, if there is a message, it isn't just men, take care of your gardens. That's part of the message. It isn't just attend and be responsible for what God has given you. That's part of the message. But ultimately the message is, God would not allow the devil to win. He's not going to do it. And what the devil intended for evil, God would turn that thing around and still get the glory. Don't you know that this was untold thousands of years ago? I don't have an exact time for when Adam and Eve messed up, but I can tell you this, thousands of years later, God is still on his throne. God is still working it out. And I need you to understand, even those 9 people who died at the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church, as hard as it is for me to say this, the Bible says that blessed are those who die in the Lord, for they shall take rest from their labor and their work shall follow. Truth be told, if I were going to die, if I was going to be murdered, I want to be murdered in the house of the Lord, doing what God has called me to do. I know it doesn't make sense to some of us, but if I'm on the road to do what God has called me to do, the Bible says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. I can't make sense of why the murders. But all I can say is that God's cherubim is still guarding the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. He's still protecting life. And as I go to my seat, let me just say this. There's this garden, but there's another garden on the other side of glory. And I don't know about you, but I'm living my life in such a way that I want to see the other garden. There's a tree of life in the Garden of Eden, but the Bible says if you just be faithful unto the end, you shall eat from the tree of life in my other garden. The Bible says there are four rivers in this garden, but the Bible says there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. The Bible says you shall get a crown. The Bible says you shall get a new robe. The Bible says you shall get a new name. The Bible says you shall have a new body. The Bible says you shall stand before the judgment seat of God. The Bible says you shall be a member of a number that no man can number. The Bible says you shall sing in the heavenly chorus. The Bible says you shall overcome. At the end of the day, if I were to trust anything in anybody, I'm trusting the Lord God to make sense out of the nonsense of this life. And so remember the garden, beloved. Take care of what God has given you to take care of. But live your life in such a way that you want to get to the other garden in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the church say amen. Church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. God bless you and God keep you. Deacons and deaconess, help me extend the invitation to discipleship. Deacons, deaconess, and clergy, help me extend the invitation to discipleship. Let me just say that there's two invitations that I want to extend today. One is an invitation to join the church. And I say that because there are some believers, some Christians, who are not part of the body of Christ. And I don't believe God intends for us to be solo Christians. He doesn't. He says, well, there are two or three gathered in my name, that I'll be in the presence and I'll be in the midst. There's a reason for us to come together. And so it is my prayer today that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, would be an opportunity, a place for others to come and join. And together, that we would help each other, sharpen each other, to be stronger members of the body of Christ. And so if you are not a part of a body of Christ, not just this church or any, or not part of any church, and God is leading you to think about joining this church, I want to say to you, now is an opportunity for you to do that right now. We would love to have you. We would love to have you become a member on roll here at the Shiloh Baptist Church. And if that's something you are been praying about and you want to do, I invite you to do that right now. Anyone here? Anyone here? Anyone here? Anyone here? Secondly, and most importantly, if you've never made a decision for God, the Lord God, if you've never made a decision for the Lord God, God is saying, I want you to do that today. So even before you put your name on a membership roll, come and have a relationship with me, God says. And God says, I'm going to give you life. Give you life abundantly. And so if you're here today and you've never made that decision for the Lord, I want you to come forward. I want you to come forward knowing that God is able, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you ever could imagine, ask, or think. As the choir sings this verse one more time.
I want those of us who know the Lord for yourself to join in and sing it together with the choir. Come on. We offer.
We offer Christ to you, oh my brother.
We offer Christ.
We
anyone here today?
Offer Christ to you,
oh my sister.
Oh my sister.
He will give you brand new life.
He will give you brand new life.
New life.
New life above.
Anyone here?
Oh, come.
Why don't you come? Why don't you step forward and give us your hand and give God your heart?
Come on.
Anyone here? Anyone here?
To Christ.
Come. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you now in the name of Jesus, asking that you would just hear the prayers of the righteous. I pray that there would be one here today who would not be afraid nor ashamed to step out and give their life to you. And so, Father, if there is that one teetering on the brink of decision, I pray that you would cause them to step out and to make the step towards you right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. For those of us who already know you, I pray that you would do something in us to deepen our relationship in the name of Jesus. That you would stir us up to think about our own human nature and what it means to listen and be obedient to you and your word, your commandments, God. And so we thank you right now that you have given us a reminder that you will not dwell where sin is, and you will not let sin overcome you, God, in the name of Jesus. And so I pray, dear God, that in the message of the Garden of Eden, there is a message of your sovereignty and your providence and your hope that you reign supreme over all that the enemy tries to do. And so, Lord, have your way right now in somebody's life. I don't know who they are. I don't know what they're dealing with, but I know you, God. And I know that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever could imagine, ask, or think. So break somebody's chains right now. Loose somebody from their bondage. Deliver somebody out of a situation. Release somebody from a stronghold. Have your way. We declare and we decree that you are God and above you there is no other. Have your way. And we shall give your name the praise and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. That the saints of God who believe in the prayer and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us shout together, amen, amen, and amen. You've got a praise offering in this place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.